Well, as you know, on Thursday night, any question you want to ask about the Bible, no question is dumb, no question is stupid. We're here for you. We want you to learn the Bible, and if you have a question, you just raise your hand and I'll call upon you. We'll kick the question around. If I can, somebody else wants to jump in and help me, that's fine. If you want to disagree with somebody, that's fine too. And what? You know what? I know. Okay. So who's got the first question? Well, welcome all of our Pope folks on the YouTube tonight. If you have a question, you can call it in. Or not call it in, but how you ever get it in. I don't know how you get it in. Send it with an Uber driver. I don't care. Yes, sir.
Well, Bob, I do have a one that's intriguing me right now. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 15.
2 Chronicles chapter 30, okay. Verse what?
Verse 15.
16?
15.
15.
Yeah.
It says, chapter 30, verse 15, it says, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after the manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest sprinkled the blood which they received at the hands of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them under the Lord. Okay?
Okay. Well, what was kind of messing with me was, I know our calendars are different, but to me, the 14th day of the second month is Valentine's Day for us. So what is that? That, I mean, it's kind of bottled my head because that's like the day of love. So, and they killed, as far as I'm understanding, is they killed, well, Jesus is supposed to be the blood of the lamb. Is they talking about that they killed Jesus on this day?
Well, Jesus was killed on the 14th day of the month. He was crucified on the 14th day of the month. Now, the Passover is not in February.
Okay. Okay.
Valentine's Day is safe.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You're good, Isaac.
Good deal. Woo. I'm sweating.
We're good.
Okay, good, yes.
You get into messing with my Thanksgiving turkey bird, and we're in trouble. But he was. So it's a thing where... he was crucified on the foot. When you go back into Exodus chapter 12, when they did the Passover lamb, it was the 14th day of the month. But it wasn't February.
Okay.
Yeah, the Passover was in April. Next question. Leave Valentine's Day alone. Anybody? John Gowan's down here.
So I wasn't sure whether I should ask this question because it could be long. But
because of what?
The answer could be really long.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians 7, you mentioned...
1 Corinthians 7. Let's go there first. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
So you mentioned you had 40 principles in this chapter on
Who
marriage.
Said that?
You did.
I did?
Yeah. So I don't have 40.
I don't either.
Oh.
I have 20.
Well, I might have 20. So,
so okay. We're good.
We're good.
Yeah, I don't. Did I say 40? No. Sometimes I get ahead of myself, and I think I don't remember. When did I say 40?
You didn't.
I don't think it was at Institute. It may have been at a Bible study. I know you in numbers because I know there's no numbers such as bazillion. So,
you count it the way you want to count it. I count it the way I want to count it. Me and God know there's a bazillion.
There you go. It was a few weeks back, I think.
Yeah, I don't. I have. I don't know where I got. If I said 40, I was wrong. That's all I can tell you. I have 20, and you have 20, right? Yeah, so there's 20.
Can you go over the 20?
I can. In every Baptist church I've been associated with, other than maybe a few, when it comes to the idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's a lot like this teaching on spiritual gifts that we had this last Sunday. Pretty ridiculous. And you're going to find that most of them go back to Deuteronomy or Leviticus or in Matthew. And they build the New Testament teaching around the Old Testament principles. And, of course, I'm not going to tell you that there aren't some of the Old Testament principles that do apply. They do. But you're going to find that when it comes to the church, because we're dealing in a church age under grace, which is totally different than the Old Testament under the law, there's some things that he adds and gives to the church that were not in the law. And if you look, and I've said this before, look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 7. I want to give you a kind of a basis before I walk you through this. Now, he's laying out the rules for marriage, divorce, and then remarriage. And verse 6 shows you that he's adding some things. He says, but I speak this by permission of the Holy Spirit of God, and not of commandment, meaning this is not found in the Old Testament. So here's a place where he's adding something to the church that is not found in the law to the nation of Israel. I've actually had pastors, believe it or not, that had no clue what to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that said about verse 6 that Paul was out of fellowship here and shouldn't have been saying what he was saying. And, of course, it's not Paul who's out of fellowship. I can trust you on that one. Now look at verse 10. Now here's a place where he quotes something under the law. And under the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. So in verse 10, he's bringing it back under the law because that is a stipulation under the Old Testament law. But look at verse 12. But the rest speak I and not the Lord. See that? Now that throws a lot of people into a dithy because this is where they get the idea that he's speaking and he's not speaking for the Lord. You know, what he's saying in verse 12 is based on what he said in verse 10. That what he's saying now in verse 12, he's speaking by permission of the Holy Spirit of God to the church, not the Lord in the sense of being under an Old Testament commandment. See what he's saying? I mean, it's very simple. But, you know, so many of them have a tough time with it. So, without a doubt, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the definitive chapter for the church. On marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He covers all three issues here. And You know, it's a thing where one of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that, and most people don't get this, in the Old Testament, there was grounds for divorce. And under the Old Testament law, there were grounds for a man to divorce his wife. In the New Testament, there are no grounds for a divorce. But there's a reason for divorce in the New Testament. And because there's no grounds, because there should be nothing that two Christians cannot work out together because they're saved and they have the Holy Spirit of God. So there may be no grounds for divorce, but there's a biblical reason for divorce. And that biblical reason will be either one or, in some cases, both people won't do what's right. And that's the problem. You'll find in many situations that you'll have a husband and a wife, and the husband will not do what's right, and so it leads to a divorce. It shouldn't, because you know, both people are Christians. They ought to both respond to the Holy Spirit of God and do what's right, but they don't. There's times where it's reversed, where the husband wants to do what's right and the wife doesn't. So in the New Testament, there are no biblical grounds for a divorce, but there are biblical reasons for a divorce. And this is what he covers in here. And so I'll walk you through this, and I'll do it as, try not to take the whole time with it. But if you don't have this down, what I would do is I'm going to give you each principle here. And I will tell you, this is principle number one, this is principle number two, and you need to mark it. In my Bible, I have them, with my red China marker, I have them each one squared off, you know, around it, and then colored in yellow with a 1, 2, 3, 4, and then what it says or how it applies from there. Now, what he starts out with, the biblical premise, before he gets into this, and he talks about verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, what he's building this on, that one of the gifts, and we talked about the gifts last Sunday, one of the gifts that you never hear much about is the gift of celibacy. That somebody, a young man or a young lady, can stay single and never marry. And he lays the premise down that everybody ought to see if they have that gift. Not many people do, and there's certainly nothing wrong if you don't. But he's trying to lay it down here that first and foremost, you need to see if you have that gift. And if you don't, it's okay. That's the premise that he's talking about when he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, in the sense of staying single, if you can. Now, we'll see this alluded to throughout this, so just stay with me. But then he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, because not everybody can receive that gift. And then he says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Now, I want to stop here, and due benevolence is what they have coming from the Bible, that a husband gives to his wife, and then a wife gives back to the husband. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. All of the character qualities of Christ giving to the church would be the due benevolence. The thing I want you to see here is that it says, let the husbands render unto the wife the due benevolence. In other words, he admonishes the husband first, because he is the leader. He is supposed to lead in the due benevolence. And, you know, it's just that simple. 1 Peter 3:7 says that you honor your wife as the weaker vessel. And so he's talking about in that sense. So the due benevolence is what she has coming to her from a biblical standpoint, and what the husband has coming from him, from his wife, from the biblical standpoint. And then he says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. And what he's saying here, that he's talking about the fact that you belong to each other in that sense. And he says, verse 5, defraud not ye one of the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and to prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you for your inconsistency. Inconsistency is a lack of control. And what he's saying here, that the defrauding is the two abstaining from sexual relations in the marriage for a purpose, but both by consent, is what he's saying. And so then he comes into verse 6, and he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And now what he's going to say in verse 6 is, and 7 is not covered in the Old Testament, and he's giving this to the church. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. What he's saying here is the fact that, again, rule. The first thing you want to look at, you want to look at that aspect, that do you have that gift of celibacy? And but he says there that if you don't, then it's okay, because it's better to marry than to burn. Now, again, I've heard people try to take that and mean burn in hell, and that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, like Romans 1, burning with lust or burning with passion or whatever. But then he says in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, he's basically saying here that a woman is not to leave her husband. And now that is a divorce. Now, stay with me. Let not the wife depart from her husband, verse 10. Now look at verse 11. But if she depart, see, he just told her not to depart. Now he said, but if she does depart. So there's a clause here. We'll talk about this in a minute. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and not that the husband put away his wife. This is called in the Bible a biblical separation. This is where she's told in verse 10 that she's not to depart from her husband. That is to divorce him. But if she does depart, she's to remain unmarried. That's a biblical separation. There are times in a marriage, and when the situation is so bad, and there's a number of reasons that this would fall under, but the situation is so bad, or maybe the children are in danger or whatever, or she's afraid that she's going to get to the place where it's going to be unfixable at some point, that she or him, mostly the women, can enact what we call a biblical separation. Now, years ago, in our court system, you could get a legal separation. And a legal separation is before you went to get a divorce, you went to the court and you got a document that says you were legally separated, but you weren't divorced. They don't do that anymore. They just divorce you. But that was based on the biblical principle here, because there are some situations when they become so volatile that the wife, I'm going to keep using the wife, has to get out of the situation. And what she does, she doesn't get out of the situation so she can move on to someplace else at this stage. She gets out of the situation because of the fact that she wants to reconcile, but she knows under the present conditions and the circumstances, reconciliation is not possible. So she removes herself from it, gives breathing space, should get somebody involved to try to help work the thing out and try to fix the thing, But this is a biblical separation that has to be monitored by the church. She just doesn't come up and say, yeah, I'm going to biblical separate. She brings it to the church. The church gets involved. She follows this biblical separation under the guidelines of the protection of the church. The church protects her, protects him, protects the kids, and actually, you know, oversees the separation. Because the goal of the separation is not a divorce. The goal of the separation is reconciliation. But, so that is, I'm not listing these yet. I'm just kind of walking through here, and then we'll come back and we'll list them out. Now, look at verse 13. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not. Here's a saved woman who has an unsaved husband. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, the husband says, okay, you're saved, I'm not, but that's, I like you here, you know. I'm pleased. Let him not put her away, you know, whatever. Now, verse 13, he reverses it. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, this is a principle here you need to understand. God does not recognize the marriage of two unsaved people. I know we go through the marriage, you know, the only time many people ever come to church is when they get married. And you go through the vows and all that stuff. That's very hypocritical, and very frankly, it's nothing to do with the Bible. In New Testament Christianity, there were no wedding vows. There were no wedding rings. There were no weddings taking place like they do today. All of this comes in with Constantine when he brings it all in the church at the start of the Roman Catholic concept around 400 AD. It never worked that way anytime in Christianity. Marriage is designed by God. Marriage is not a concept, even though the world wants to accept it and embrace it. God does not recognize, nor was marriage given for unsaved people. As far as God's concerned, two unsaved people getting married is not any different than two barnyard animals mating. God does not recognize the marriage, because marriage is something that God designed in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, where the first wedding is. And that wedding back there, the first wedding with Adam and Eve, is a picture of Eve as the church, Adam as Christ. So it's a picture of a wedding, is a picture of our relationship with Christ. This is why a saved man has no excuse for not treating his wife the right way if he's right with God, because he has the example of how God treats him as the bride of Christ, that he can transfer that to his wife based on what God, Christ has done with him. So he doesn't have an excuse other than the fact that he's out of fellowship with God, not growing. Same way with a wife. She has the example of that too. So everything is very clearly laid out. Marriage in the Bible was not something that God decided to give society credibility. The fact that society has taken the concept of marriage and put it into the world system really doesn't change the fact from God's standpoint that God does not recognize the marriage of two unsaved people. Doesn't matter if you get married in the church, doesn't matter if you say the vows, it doesn't matter if the preacher is saved, lost, or somewhere in between. God does not recognize the marriage of two unsaved people. Marriage is given for God and God's people to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. If a man or a woman is unsaved, the Bible says, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you shall do. God is not going to recognize that union. But we know in the imperfect world that we live in, there are times when that two unsaved people will get married. And in the course of time, one or the other spouse will now find Christ as their own personal Savior. We'll find situations where a Christian gets out of fellowship and marries an unsaved spouse. That happens a lot. what he's saying here is that God will sanctify in a marriage where you have a saved person and an unsaved person. God will sanctify the marriage, recognize the marriage for the saved person's part. Otherwise, if he didn't, your children would be bastard children, or they would be unclean as far as the God in God's sight. That's what he's saying here. So what he's saying here, that if you have an unsaved husband, you know, you don't want to wake up one morning and go to a ladies' Bible study unsaved, and you get saved, and then you come home and say, oh my God, my husband's unsaved and I'm saved, I got to leave him now. That's, he's saying you don't do that. He's saying stay in the situation that you're in. If your husband is okay with that, stay with him. Because God will recognize the marriage now for your part, being unsaved. Is that making sense so far with everybody? I'm trying to walk it through very simply here, because it's going to get complicated in a minute. But fear not, because the most complicated things I can make the most simple things. Expiale, expiosi, expiale, oceus. See, I can break that down for you. Here we go. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. Now, here's verse 15. Here's what he said. He said, if you find yourself in a situation where your marriage is really bad and you're both saved, or one saved, one not saved, you can enact a biblical separation. That biblical separation is a cooling off period, so to speak, where cooler heads can prevail, that sometimes the situation together is too volatile and you have to just get it and the wife has to get out or the guy gets out. And many times that reality will set in that I really don't want to lose my marriage. So that is the catalyst by which you can put things back together. Sometimes. There's no guarantees in any of this. It's just the principles that you follow. But what he's saying here, if you're a woman or a man and you're saved, and you have an unsaved spouse, you don't leave that person just because they're unsaved. But what he's saying is this, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now here's a clause where he says that if the unbelieving spouse no longer wants to be with you or departs. Now, the departing here, we need to talk about this for a moment. You would think that the word depart here means moving out or leaving. No, it's marriage is not about living together or being in the same house together. Marriage is a union and a bond between two people based on their attitude of heart. And that departing can be not a physical departing, though many times it is. But I've known people that have lived together for 30, 40 years and have been divorced for 30, 40 years because they departed from each other in their hearts 30, 40 years ago. I mean, the departing doesn't necessarily have to be somebody packing their bags and leaving. Well, what it says here is this. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Of course, that's true also of a woman if she wants to depart. Now, here's the rule. Here's what you follow. Marriage is designed by God, and it's designed by God that each give due benevolence to each other. There'll be times when that breaks down. And when that breaks down because they're not doing what's right, either the husband or the wife, or in some cases both, they get into a situation where the marriage begins to be fractured. And the longer it goes without somebody intervening or them getting the help that they need, it gets worse and worse and worse. And it gets so caustic to a point that the wife, it's usually the wife, says, I've got to separate from this. I've seen separate, and just give you some examples. And these are not the only ones, but I'm just so you can get a feel for it. I've had situations where a woman was married to a guy, and they both were saved, or at least they both claimed to be. And the husband was into drugs, big time. And she would try to work with him and try to get him, and they had kids, 3 or 4 kids. Well, you know what's going to happen if you are the spiritual leader of your home and you're not, and you're into drugs, your children are going to get into drugs. We had a situation here a number of years ago where a guy that came to church here was a great kid, nice kid, but he was really heavily into drugs. He got heavily into drugs, not because he met the kids at school or this. He got heavily into drugs because his dad introduced him to those drugs. And his dad and him would smoke the drugs together, do the things together, and it's we've had several cases like that. Now, you know, so a woman will find herself where she wants her kids to be what's right with God. She knows that this situation is going to damage her kids. She can't divorce the guy. But what she can do is biblically separate from the guy and simply say, I'm not coming back under the guidelines of the church. And she says, I'm not coming back until you get the help that you need, because I'm not going to stand by and watch my kids go down that road. So I don't want a divorce. I want to make this thing work. But I'm not going to sacrifice my children on the altar of drugs because you don't want to fix your problem. So if we're going to get back together, then you're going to fix the problem, because I want the problem fixed. I don't want a divorce. Now, that's a classic example. You'll find another one would be like if he's abusive to his wife physically, and the wife gets to the point where she's tired of being a punching bag, and you know she doesn't want a divorce, but she can't live in that situation anymore. So she comes to the leadership of the church. She asks, she declares where the situation is, lays it on the table, and you know she says, I want an enact of biblical separation. Okay. Then she separates from the guy. The church then tries to help this guy, tries to get him to help, but she says, you know, he's abusive to me, he's abusive to the children. Same thing. I'm not going to put my kids back into that. She's not divorcing the guy because she can't. But what she's doing is she's biblically separating from the guy for the purpose of reconciliation. So you see where we're at so far? Now watch how it goes from here. Now, she's done everything she needs to do. We've covered all the bases. Two saved people, one spouse saved, one spouse not. We've covered all the deals here. Now, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. What does that mean? That means once she biblically separates, and I'm keeping using it from a woman, but it goes both ways. Once the woman biblically separates and the church gets involved and the church says, look, we want to reconcile this. We want to get this thing fixed. You need to fix this. If he won't fix it, and he says, I'm not going to fix it, I'm going to do what I need, I'm going to live my life the way I want it, and I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, I don't care, I'm going to live my life what I want to do. If it comes to that point where that's his departing, that's his saying, I'm not going to do what's right. At that point, the Bible says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now, let me give you some scenarios on this that I've had happen many times. In my almost 50 years of dealing with people and marriages, I've had situations just like this where they both were saved. But we had a contentious situation where the guy was a real idiot and wouldn't do what he needed to do. And the wife biblically separated to protect herself or her kids from the damage that he's doing to them. And I've had him in the meeting where the guy says, I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm not doing what you want me to do. I like my life just fine. If she doesn't want it, that's fine. But I'm not changing anything about me. And I've had the woman look at me and say, now what do I do? To my answer, that is that it's a lot easier and a simpler now because of what he just said, because the Bible says if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not any longer under bondage. In other words, his declaration that he's departing and not going to do what's right as an unbeliever cuts you free now to do what you're going to do and move on with your life. He said to me, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a believer. I replied to him, if you're a believer, do what's right. You're not a believer because you say you are. You're a believer because when push comes to shove, you're going to do what the Bible says. See how that thing works? Here's a guy who says he's saved. Maybe he is. Probably is. But the principle is, if you're going to act and live like an unsaved man, then we're going to treat you like one, whether you're saved or you're not. So at that point, she now is free. She has the option based on his departing. It says she's no longer under bondage. So now she has her options. And I would tell her this. I said, she would say, what are my options? I say, here's your options. One, you can go back in the situation and put up with it. I'm not telling you to do any of these. You ask me what your options are. You have three. You can go back into the situation, or you can stay separated for a while and see if he changes his mind and wants to work it out. Or now that he has departed from you, the Bible clearly says in this marriage you're not under bondage anymore. So you can be free to move on and get a divorce and move on from there. It's not a fact. You see, we get the idea that a divorce is a piece of paper. A divorce is not a piece of paper. A divorce is when attitude of heart leaves attitude of heart. The moment he said, I'm not going to do what's right and I don't want to be your due benevolence, you were divorced as far as God was concerned. All you need now is a legal piece of paper that the state of Missouri says you're divorced. But as far as God's concerned, you're not under bondage anymore. So you now have the options. You can stay in the situation. You can stay separated, wait for that thing to see if it's going to work its way out, which a lot of women will hang on for a while to see if it does. Or some of them have had so much and it's been so bad that they'll go ahead and get their legal divorce because they've already been spiritually divorced based on the guy departing. So I've seen this happen before too. I've seen her divorce the guy because the guy departed. They get a legal divorce, even though they're already biblical divorced. They get a legal divorce, and then she stays single. She doesn't jump right back into a relationship. Maybe a year, 6 months, 8 months down the road, he gets his head out of his rear end, and he sees where he screwed up, and he tries to change the thing, and he does. She sees it, and then I've had him where I've married him back again. So there's a lot of options to it, but you always stay, when you're working with people in these scenarios, you always stay with these principles. These principles are ironclad. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the definitive chapter on what's taking place in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because he says that she's no longer, brother or sister is no longer bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now that's the key. A man who won't do what the Bible says, or a woman who acts like an unbeliever, is not looking to solve the relationship with peace. If both of them would reconcile and get back in the book, then that's where the peace would be. Now the reason why she's not to divorce the guy unless the guy, unbelieving, departs first, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So he's saying, you stay with that person till that person clearly departs from you. And that's why I always say, in the Old Testament, there were grounds for divorce, but in the New Testament, there are no grounds. You're never to leave. But there's a legitimate reason, and that legitimate reason is because one or the other, or in some cases both, will basically say, I'm done and not want to do what's right. The thing you want to remember this in dealing with this scenario, God has put this in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because God will always take care of the person, whether it's a man or a woman. God will always take care and provide for the person who wants to do what's right. Now, the standard Baptist teaching is if you get divorced, your life is over. You might as well go kill yourself because if you ever marry again, you're living in adultery or this or that. And, of course, that's all based on the Old Testament, and those guys know nothing of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I've even known churches that they had special classes at church for divorced people. You couldn't go to the main church service. They didn't want you infecting the crowd. So they had a separate church service that, because they didn't want the divorced people, you know, boy sees girl, boy, girl sees boy, you know, next thing you know, we don't see boy, girl, they're gone someplace. You know, they, pretty good. They didn't want them connecting with the people in the church. So they put them in a special class to themselves, bars on the door, Doberman pinchers and guards. And the stupid idiot pastors didn't think that they wouldn't connect in there. Connecting is the thing to do. I mean, it's just that simple. So, and I've even seen them to the place where they said if you were divorced before you were saved, that you could never remarry again. And of course, it's all stupid stuff based on somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible. But he says in verse 16 that husband or wife is to stay with them until that unsaved person or the saved person living like an unsaved person departs, and then you're not under the bondage anymore. Then he says in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let not him be circumcised. A circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, what he's saying here, that is something. What he's saying in verse 17, 18, and 19 is that physical circumstances that you find yourself in don't change what the Bible says. And you follow what the Word of God says. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you follow the principles within those guidelines. Now in verse 20, he says this. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He that is called the Lord being a servant, he is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, wherein abide with God. What he's saying in verses 20 through 24, he says, whatever situation you find yourself in, be patient in that situation. God knows the situation and your circumstances better than you do. And don't do something stupid. Don't get on the rebound and get into another relationship right away. I'll tell you this. This happens a lot. And any time there's a failed marriage, there'll be, even though one will be clearly the victim in most cases, there'll be issues on both sides of the fence. When a marriage breaks up biblically, what you don't want to do is you don't want to run right back into a relationship till you figured out where your failure was in what you just come out of. Here's what happens. In 99.99% of the cases, a husband and wife breaks up. She finds somebody else right away. He finds out somebody right away. And what happens is when you find the next person and you lay out to them what really happened, you're going to, here it is, human nature again, you're going to put all the bad side on the person that was your spouse. And because you want to play the victim to who you're trying to hook up with. So you're going to talk about all of the terrible things that they did, the ex-wife stories, the ex-husband stories. But you're not going to talk about where you failed in it. And, you know, so what happens is, this is why people go into multiple marriages with multiple divorces. They don't follow this rule. They have a bad marriage, they jump right into another marriage, it winds up bad, they jump right into another. They never learn what went wrong in the one before. They just jump into another one and it continues to go south. And I know one one gal who has been married, I haven't seen her for a couple of years, she was 10 times last time I bumped her. She's probably 11 at this time, maybe 12. She's pretty biblical. She wanted to be like the nation of Israel. But anyway, so the reason of that is so easy to see. They keep going from one bad relationship to another because they never learned where they failed in the one before. And so he's saying here, be patient and content, knowing that God knows your circumstances, and he will take care of you if you just simply do what's right. And that's what he's saying. Now, in verse 25 and 26, he changes gears here. He says, now concerning virgins, this is somebody who has never been married before. I have no commandment of the Lord, nothing in the Old Testament on this. Yet I give my judgment. Now he's going to give you a New Testament principle. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. What he's saying again here, that if you're a virgin and you're single, male or female, he says, look at the circle. He says, there's no Old Testament law on this, but I'm telling you from my own experience, look and see if you have that gift of celibacy. If you don't, it's okay. But, you know, maybe 1 in 1,000 have it. But it you got to ask yourself to be honest with yourself. And, of course, you know, he's saying that a virgin can marry anytime, any place, anywhere, only a saved person, obviously. But she has to, they should both, before they enter into marriage, at least ask themselves, you know, look, go to the book, whatever, find out, do I need to be married? Can I stay single? And he'll cover that here in just a little bit. We'll talk about it in a little bit more. Then he says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. That goes back to our early principles where you're not to leave the other person other than a biblical separation. Art thou loose from a wife, there we are, seek not a wife. Under the guidelines, take your time. Don't go out getting on the Kansas City meat market dating site. Take your time. Let God know your sister's circumstances. Let him work it through. And let him, you know, let him help you with it and show you what he wants. But look, verse 28. Ultimately, if you follow the guidelines of everything up to this point, ultimately, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Because you followed the biblical guidelines, you enacted a biblical separation, or you didn't, but the unbelieving departed from you, saved or lost. They departed from you, so you're no longer under bondage. So take your time, be patient, but at the end of the day, if thou marriest, thou hast not sinned. Then he goes back to the virgin, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Here's what he's saying, and this is one of the truest principles on the planet. Anybody who's been married before, and there are exceptions to this, anybody who has been married before, who got a divorce, and they marry somebody else that is either never been married, a virgin, or they too have been married and divorced, you both have many times kids from other marriages. You have the other spouse still alive in most cases. And when he says, if you marry somebody being divorced, or you marry somebody who is divorced, or if you're a virgin and you marry somebody that's divorced, he's saying, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. That is an understatement. I mean, you have your best, and I'm not telling you what to do in any way, shape, or form, and I'm not saying whatever you did wrong. I'm just telling you what he's saying here. He's saying the best scenario for you to find yourself in is for two people never to be married, both be virgins, both marry, and do what's right with the book and the Lord and carry the thing all the way through. That is the best scenario in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world. So we have all the other issues that have come in. I'm not saying you can't work through them. I am saying such you'll have trouble in the flesh. You'll have a situation where you have your kids as a father and the wife has her kids. That's a real problem if it's not handled biblically. There's a way to handle it. Most of them never get there. They take the defensive position. The man says, these are my kids, those are your kids. You deal with your kids, I'll deal with mine kids. And that will never work. There has to be God never designed it that way. There are some things that, and we don't have time to get into it tonight, but there are some absolute biblical things that you can do when you find yourself in that scenario. But he told you, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Then you're always going to have the other spouse. They can be something to deal with. They can give you fits for the rest of your life. They can help cause all kinds of problems. She or he can try to make your new marriage a mess. They can pull the kids against. It can be endless nightmare. And of course, I go back. He says, if you do that, you're biblically grounded. You can do it. But he says, I'm telling you, you're going to have problems in the flesh. And you will. I mean, you will have scenarios of alimony, you'll have series of child support, you'll have situations of Christmas and holidays, you'll have situations where, I've seen situations where, you know, the guy can't break the ties with his old wife and he's trying to still giving her money to help her out and the new wife doesn't like that. And he says, well, I know, but I've been married to her for 40 years, so therefore I got to feel like I owe, you know, he got the kids and she's this like that. It's going to be a mess. I'm just telling you. I mean, there's a way through all of this biblically. But it's not going to be easy. And the devil's going to see to it. And he's saying your best bet is for you to get saved, don't get married, get saved, don't get married. Go to that mountain hilltop that you see in all the commercials where the flowers are blooming on the mountaintop and the music's playing. And there's a boy over here and a girl over here, and they look toward each other and start leaping toward each other, and they've never been married before, and they meet in the middle of the field. That's the best deal. And they run off together that night and didn't know there was a cliff right there, and they fall 20,000 feet and kill themselves. Boom! Marriage over. Now look at verse 29. Now here's a tough verse. People get screwed up on this one all the time. All the time. He just went through about marriage and he's told you the parameters. We've got it all now. Now he's talked about a virgin marrying, if you get remarried, if you get divorced, biblical separations. He's laid it all out. And now he's taken for granted that you're going to get married. And he says this, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, time to do God's work. It remaineth that both they both got married, the virgin and the divorced person, both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now that's a tough verse for a lot of people. They don't get that. It's very basic and very simple. He's basically saying this. Marriage was designed by God for you to do the work of God together. Adam got Eve. She was a helpmeet, not a helpmate. Animals have mates. Humans have meets, M-E-E-T. A woman is a helpmeet. She helps meet the car payment, they'll meet the rent, the gas bill. Amen, Bob, amen. Adam had a job to do for God. God knew that he needed somebody to help him meet that commission that God gave him. So God gave him Eve And Eve was a help meet. She was given to help meet the commission that God had given Adam. If you're saved here tonight, God has a commission for you, something he wants you to do. He will give you a wife or a husband to be your help meet, that you as a wife will help that husband meet that commission that God has given him, or vice versa. So what he's basically saying in verse 29, it's okay to get married, but don't get too married. Don't get married to the point that you absolve yourself in each other and you forget the real reason God put you together was to serve him. And this happens a lot. Kids get married, and the next thing you know, you never see them at church again. They're off doing everything, and they're because they're married now. God didn't give you a spouse so you could do your own thing. He gave them as a helpmeet that you might have the help that you need to do the job that God has called you to do. So he's saying in verse 29, if you're married, take the attitude that you don't have a wife, even though that you do. In other words, don't lose sight of the commission that God has given you, and the wife that you have is there to help you. And then he says in verse 30, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Same principle. You have possessions, but you don't let those possessions take you away from God. See, you rejoice, but not to the point where you get so rejoicing you forget to come to church on Sunday morning. I mean, you weep, but not to the point where you get so heartbroken about something that you can't don't come back to church anymore. You know, you actually see this happen. You actually see this happen. Look at verse 31, continuing with the same thought. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of the world passeth away. As Christians, we use the world system, but we don't abuse the world system. You can't get around the world system. It is the world system. You try to go in opposition to it, it'll run you over. So you've got to be smarter than the problem, and you learn how to use the system against the system. And that's what he's saying here. But you don't abuse it. You don't do it to hurt somebody. You do it so you can do what God has called you to do. Then he says in verse 32, and this is a section 32, 33, 34, he says, but I would have you without carefulness, what he's saying, I want you to be careful with this old English phrase, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now there's people that have a tough time with this. And it's really not complicated based on what we've seen. You got to remember the central theme here is the fact to see that if you have the gift of celibacy. And what he's saying here is just making a general statement. If you're not married, you don't have to worry about all the things you have to do if you have a dependent, a wife. If you have a wife, then in that due benevolence that you have to give her, it's going to be based on the world system. Birthdays, anniversaries, things that come up, those things are a husband has to attend to that he may please his wife. So it's a thing where what he's saying here, again, he's saying that, you know, look at the gift of celibacy if you have it. Because just so you know that if you're single, you just care about the things of God. If you're married, then you have to think about the kings of the world. It's not talking about worldly things that we think of, sinful things. It's talking about the things in the world that are in your life, that are in your marriage. Health insurance, car insurance, all the things that if you have a dependence or a spouse have to be dealt with and taken care of is what he's talking about. And he's already told us that in verse 29 that if we have a wife, don't get to the point where we get so married that we lose sight of what we do, getting caught up in all the things that we have to do. That's what he's saying here. In other words, he's saying keep a balance. Verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried wife careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, that she may please her husband. He just reverses the same thing. When you're married, you have to take care of things with each other that you wouldn't have to if you weren't married. But he's already said that it's better to marry to burn, and if God gave you a helpmeet to do the work, it's okay. You don't want to go around in life beating yourself up because you had to get married. So a lot of guys do. Okay. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's basically saying here, you can marry as a virgin, you can marry whoever you want. If you are divorced and you have followed the procedure under the guidelines of the New Testament church, you can marry in those scenarios whoever you want. You're not under bondage. But what he's saying in verse 35, really 36 and 37 down through here, he's saying, I just want you to know what your options are. I want you to be aware of what you have before you. Now, let's look at verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncommonly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. He's saying here again, 36 and 37. 36, he's saying if somebody has to get married, they haven't done anything wrong. In verse 37, if somebody sees in his heart that he has no necessity to be married or have a spouse, he hasn't done anything wrong. So what he's saying here is that as long as you do biblically what the Bible says, God will always take care of the person who is doing what's right. Then he says in verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better, under the guidelines of what we've been talking about. But it's not based on the father deciding for her. It's based on verse 36 and verse 37. If 36, she comes to the place or he comes to the place that I need to get married, then give her in marriage. He doeth well. If verse 37 and she in her heart or he in his heart says, I don't need to be married, it's not of necessity for me, then don't give her in marriage. But you don't decide that. You don't try to impose on her what God didn't impose on you. You let her get into the scriptures, build her own relationship or him, and let them figure that out between God. You as a father, don't take your daughter or your son and say, you know what, you're going to stay single. You're going to serve the Lord. You don't have that right to do that. It's okay either way, but God has to work it out with them, not with you. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now here's the exclusion that this is not a divorce. This is that a husband and wife are married and one of them dies. And there's absolutely no nothing that holds her. She can do whatever she wants. He can do whatever they want. Notice at the end, they can marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. It has to be a saved person. But here again, look what he says, verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. What he's saying here, I think I know a little bit what I'm talking about. And he's saying that at the end of the day, you know, always want to know what your options are. And one of your options that needs to be considered is the gift of celibacy, even though very few people have that. All right, having said that, now I'm going to walk you back through quickly, and I'm going to give you the principles here by number with the verses. Now, rule number one is simply this. In the Old Testament, and I've already given you these, in the Old Testament there were grounds for divorce. In the New Testament there are no grounds for the divorce, because there should be nothing the two of God's people cannot work out together. But there's a legitimate reason for divorce, and that is that either one or both parties sometimes won't follow the Bible. So divorce happens. Rule one also has that God always provides for the person who wants to do right. That's rule one. Rule number two is found in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. And it says, stay single if you can. It's a gift. But if you can't, get married so you don't have a problem with lust. Rule three is verse 10. Is a saved person is never to leave. We covered that. Rule 4, verse 11, even though she's not to leave to get a divorce, there is a biblical separation that she can follow, given the guidelines that I've already laid out for you. Rule 5 is verse 12, situation with a saved man and an unsaved woman. Rule 6 is verse 13, just reversed, a saved woman with an unsaved man. Rule 7 is verses 14 and 15. Based on rule 5 and 6, you stay with your unsaved partner if they're okay with you staying there, because you don't know if God's going to use you to win them to Christ. So in other words, you just don't leave because of the fact you wake up someday and read the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7 and you know that you did wrong. And this is where God sanctifies your kids, sanctifies your marriage for your kids. Rule number 8, verse 15, if an unsaved partner departs, then you're free. And again, the departing is not necessarily picking up, packing your bags, and moving. Rule 9, verses 14 and 15. Okay, rule 9 is what I gave you, that the unbelieving can apply to a Christian who is not doing what's right. That's rule 9. I kind of separate these out when I did it, so because for me to understand it. Rule 10 verses 15 and 16 again. The reason why the saved person is always to do what's right is that you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. So you don't want to cancel out what God is doing. You stay with the principles. Don't get creative. Don't make decisions that are not based on biblical principles. If you don't know the biblical principles, get with somebody who does to help you. Because God will always be behind the scenes doing one thing. What I've learned over the years in dealing with people is this, and this is what you want to be patient for. you know, the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And when you're in a situation where you're having marital situations where the one wants to do what's right and the other one doesn't, when you stay with the book and you do what's right, God will use the Word of God to get that person back in or get that person out. It's just that simple. The Word of God will break their heart and they'll come back to God, or the Word of God will harden their heart like Pharaoh. And either way, if you do what's right, God's going to protect you. Rule 11, verses 17, 18, 19. Simply, physical circumstances don't change what the Word of God says. You stay with the book. Rule number 12, verses 20 through 24. This deals with us being patient and knowing that God knows your circumstances, and you allow God to work through you and your circumstance without you getting in the middle of it and taking charge of it yourself. If you just simply do what's right and stay with the church, stay with the people that are working with you, stay with the pastor who's helping you walk through it, if you just stay with that, it'll all work out for you. I tell people all the time when they come in not just marital scenarios, but in just problems in general, I tell them, I said, you know, one of the great things about the New Testament local church and a Bible-believing church and pastors and people who really believe the Bible and use the Bible is that when you find yourself in a adverse situation, that you're up against something, and you don't necessarily know what to do, and, you know, it's hard sometimes when you're in the middle of something to see it clearly, because your emotions are involved. Many times there's extenuating circumstances, and you don't always think clearly, and, you know, you tend to react versus respond. And I tell people all the time, the thing that the church will do for you, if it's a Bible-believing church and they're following the scriptures, the thing that will do for you is simply this. You're now putting yourself under our care, our watch care, and bringing yourself in under the authority of this church. You'll never have to make another decision by yourself ever again unless you just want to. You'll never have to make another bad choice unless you just want to. You now have a place where every time you come up against something, you can pick up the phone and call me or the person you're working with, certainly me, and, you know, you can run the scenario by me. I look at my, you know, when you get a divorce, you get a lawyer, and that lawyer represents you against the other part of your marriage, and they'll get the lawyer and they'll represent them. And, you know, the first thing the lawyer will tell you to do is don't make any decisions, don't have any contact. The last thing you want to do is go out to dinner with that person and, you know, make all kinds of deals. You stay away from them. I'm your lawyer. This is what you're paying me for. I will handle this scenario for you totally and completely. Don't talk to anybody about it. Don't give any advice. Don't give any information. Let me and that other lawyer work it all out for you, and you are pretty much taken out of the scenario because you're vulnerable in the scenario. Well, I'm not a lawyer, but I am a pastor who operates on the biblical principles, where a lawyer will operate on the legal side of things. I work on the biblical side of things. And in that sense, once you bring yourself into this church, I am your spiritual lawyer. And you don't have to make any more decisions on your own. You don't have to come up with something and say, what do I do with this? Or how do I handle this? All you got to do is pick up the phone. Unless you just want to continue making choices on your own, that's fine. But you don't have to, because now you have a place that is going to be for your protection, that is going to keep you accountable, help you continue to do what's right, yet be there for the other person, that if they want to do what's right, we don't take sides in it. We just follow the principles. Somebody says, well, you take the woman's side over the man's, or you take the man's side over the woman's. I take the side of who wants to follow the Bible. If that is your Pekingese dog, I'm on his side. I don't care. I'm not into he, she says, he says. All I care about is who wants to do what's right with the Word of God. And you bring it to me, I'll find out really quickly whether you do or you don't, because we'll put the old Solomon principle in there. But anyway, so that's the way you operate. You always have a scenario by which you, you know, that you have a thing for people to get what they need. All right, the next one, rule 13. A virgin can marry, verses 25 and 26. A virgin can marry anybody, anytime, any place, as long as they're saved. Rule 14, verse 27. If you're bound to a wife, stay there. If you're loose, stay single. Don't make a lot of quick snap decisions. Remember, you know, you have to take some time to figure it out. Don't get on the rebound in this thing. You know, you got people in the church. Fill yourself up with the things of the Lord. Get yourself stretched out, dried out. Know where you're at. Get your head on. Get through whatever struggles or whatever anger, whatever you're going through. Take some time. Don't bring that baggage back into another relationship. Rule number 15, verse 28. If you marry in time, you have not sinned, because you tried to keep it together and you followed everything, rule 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, up to this. So you've done everything right. And now you find yourself in a situation where the church can stand behind you, your friends can stand behind you, because nobody can say you didn't do it biblically. That is very important. Rule 16, verse 29, don't get so married that you forget God. Verse 17, verse 31, we use this world, but we don't abuse this world. There's things in this world that we have to do. We have to be a part of. But you don't get abused by it or abuse it. It's not talking about sinful things in the world. Just your everyday garden variety. You got to go to work. You got to pay your taxes. You got to pay your bills. And, you know, those are the things of the world. Rule 18, verse 32 through 35. He basically says that an unmarried man or woman will live closer to the Lord. But that doesn't negate the fact that if you get married, it's okay. You just want to know what your options are. Rule number 19, verse 36 through 37. I, as a father who has a daughter, I may know all about what the Bible says about staying single, but I'm not to impose that into her world or his world. Let that be what they find in their own heart between them and God, verse 37. And then rule 20 is that death is a natural divorce from which there are no commandments, there are no stipulations other than, you know, marrying somebody else in the Lord. Again, I'd give it some time, but, you know, those are things that if a person is really dialed into the New Testament local church and they've got a good church and they've got people and a pastor who knows what they're doing and can help you, there isn't any reason for anybody to get screwed up in any of this, because it's a step-by-step process. Now, I've just walked you through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll tell you this right now. There isn't five churches in this city that even operate under that principle. And yet that is the definitive passage on it. I mean, it's a thing where they all fall back to the Old Testament, and there are things in the Old Testament that apply, but you can see very clearly that he's added many things to the church age that were not under the law because we're under grace. So there you have it. Did pretty good. Right on the money, too. We're in good shape. Okay. Well, we'll hold up there. I got some announcements here. Let me give you these first of all.